I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to flesh. I want to point out to you that there is nothing wrong, and it is appropriate for us to have a burden, concern for those who are not converted yet. So, well, it may not be the will of God to convert them. The Apostle Paul knew very well that it was not the will of God for them to convert all of Israel, yet nonetheless, he had a burden for them and concern for them. And indeed, if we have any thought of human love at all for fellow beings around about us, it should grieve our hearts to know that their life may end up in eternal damnation in hell. And if it were possible, we would beseech God that he might be merciful to bring them to the knowledge of Christ. We will not change the mind of God. We will not change God's eternal decree. Yet nonetheless, Paul could say, I would wish myself even to be accursed from Christ. That's an impossibility. But the Apostle Paul speaks of his human affections towards his brethren in the flesh. And so it is appropriate that we would likewise and pray that God might give us a burden and concern for those around about us that are lost. Now he goes on to say, who are Israelites? Who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? Who are the fathers, of whom, as concerned the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Now he speaks about national Israel and the things that how God had used the nation of Israel, and they were the instrument of God whereby that we have the preservation of the Scriptures. We have the Word of God given to us by these prophets, and we have then the genealogy of Christ coming through this very nation. And so there are many blessings, physical blessings and spiritual blessings, that God had bestowed upon the nation as a whole of Israel. But now you'll note that Paul begins to make a distinction, as does he pointing out God's distinction. Not as though the Word of God hath none effect. What you're talking about, Paul? For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, they had heard the Word of God. They had heard the prophets. They had the message given to them. But not all Israel were believers in the truth of God, nor were they all obedient unto God. Now, not everyone was disobedient, but at the same time, not all were obedient to the things of God. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now that seems like double talk. They're not all Israel which are of Israel. What in the world do you mean, Paul? Well, he explains it. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, you know that Abraham had other sons beside Isaac. But it's only in Isaac that the promise and the seed was to be perpetuated, preserved, and that Christ was to come. That is, verse 8, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Paul was bringing this to a focal point that just because one is a descendant, natural descendant of Abraham, does not mean that he is an heir of the promises. That flies in the very face of those who hold to what's referred to as being covenant theology, that because those who are children of a elect person, that they are therefore considered as the elect of God. Paul here is refuting that very idea. That idea did not come into existence in the days of the Apostle Paul, but the Holy Spirit of God gives us here a rebuttal to that very concept that just because someone has a descendant or an heir who was a child of God does not mean that all the children are children of God. Paul here points out that not the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now, again, we have here Abraham having different children, various sons, But the only in Sarah is the seed to be preserved and perpetuated is the promise. But not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, you remember that Isaac had several sons, but this is not going to be by all of his sons, this promise, but those who are in the loins of come by means of Rebekah. For the children been not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the promise of God according to election might stand not of works, but of him that calleth. For he said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now that flies in the very face of the Arminian theology that God loves everybody and God's trying to get everybody to go to heaven. There are people that God hates. That is the hostility of God toward the wicked. Yes, we are all wicked and we all deserve eternal damnation. But we are not all the objects of God's wrath. Now, someone has said, well, God loves the sinner but hates his sin. Indeed, we can make a separation in our minds, but the reason why people sin is because they are sinners. God's wrath is directed towards the workers of iniquity. The plowing of the wicked is an abomination unto God. The prayers of the wicked are an abomination unto God. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after the Lord. All of us are by nature children of wrath. By nature, the children of wrath. And deserve the wrath and the judgment of God. Jacob was as much a child of wrath as far as his nature as was Esau. Jacob deserved the wrath of God and the judgment of God as much as does Esau. But there's one distinct and very important difference between these two. God says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Now that makes a great difference then in their eternal destiny and what God is going to do concerning them. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Paul here anticipates the argument, and it is oftentimes put forth. You hear it quite often. Well, if sovereign election is true, if God would choose some and pass by others, then God is not fair and God is not just. Well, indeed, God is fair and God is just in all of His ways. We all deserve His eternal wrath. We all deserve His judgment. And there is none that go to hell who don't choose to live in sin. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. The unregenerate live a life to their own selfish desires. They live a life of pleasing themselves. They live a life of indulging in sin. And if you were to speak to any one of them about the need and their behavior, that it will bring to them God's judgment, they will not heed your admonitions. You can tell them that they need to repent of their sins. They will not repent. I'm talking about those who die and go to hell. They continue and persevere in their sins, even though there may be calamities come in their lives. Trouble may come in their life. They may be struck down by some illness. And yet, as far as any saving repentance, there is none. They then choose to live in sin, and they indulge in sin because their heart's desire is to do wickedness. They hate righteousness. And they love sin. And so God is not unjust if He passes these by and chooses His elect people unto salvation. Now, He says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Is there unrighteousness with God? For He saith to Moses, verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, it's very interesting when God said this to Moses. I made a reference to that this morning in the message. It is when Moses desired to see the glory of God. You have it recorded for us for you in the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. Moses had desired that God would show to him His mercy. And God said He would hide him in the cleft of the rock. And he would pass by. But the statement that God makes here in this chapter, in that event, as recorded here by Paul in this ninth chapter. Let me read to you from the 33rd chapter of Exodus and verse 19. God says, Moses says in verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, God, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God is displaying his goodness unto Moses and declaring in a display of his glory, the glory of the Lord is, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will show forth my mercy to whomsoever I will. That is to his own glory. That's what Paul here is making reference to in the 9th chapter of Romans. For he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. All of salvation, all of God's mercy, all of the characteristics of those who ever come to faith in Christ are all because of God's sovereign will. Indeed, the Bible says that men are commanded to repent. Our Lord said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And that is true. Our Lord preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. The apostles preached repentance. Paul says that God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Repentance and faith are evidences of an inward working of regeneration. There is no repentance. There is no faith until, first of all, God has worked in the heart of an individual in the act of regeneration. And regeneration then is faith and repentance are the evidence of an inward turning of repentance in the heart by the Holy Spirit of God. But that working of regeneration is by the will of God. So then it's not of him that willeth, not by an individual's own will, nor because they are pursuing after this thing, not of him that runneth, but of God that will show mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now the Pharaoh indeed must have thought that he was a very successful man, very wise, very cunning, very successful in accomplishing the goal that he wanted to accomplish. You read the history of the Pharaohs, you read the history of kings of age and time, and you'll find out that they didn't always get to the throne by a democratic vote. They didn't always get to the throne by the consensus of the people that they ruled over. Oftentimes, they would commit murderers and assassinations within their own families in order they might get to that throne. We don't have a record given to us in the scriptures exactly how it was that Pharaoh became the king in Israel. I could tell you something about the ancient history, but I can't recall all the details and share with you. It's not necessary. But whatever all those details were, whereby that Pharaoh became the king in Egypt in the days in which Moses lived, you'll have God here saying that I raised him up. I brought him up. Paul says in 13th chapter of Romans that the powers would be ordained of God. And all the authorities, all the powers, all the political powers in the world are simply God putting men whomsoever he will choose in that position. Now, we've just gone through an election here in the country, and some people are glad and some are sad over the results of that election. But I'll tell you one thing, that it was God's will whoever was elected, and all the people that were serving office will be serving in that office by the will of God. And everyone that will be in office are there because God Almighty raised them up for the very express purpose to accomplish His will. I don't know what the will of God is. I hope that in all the people that serve in office that God would be pleased to use them as an instrument to bring about righteousness in our country. I do not know that. But I will tell you that God raises people up to accomplish His will. And so He said, for this very reason, have I raised up Pharaoh that I might show my power in him and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Well, if you'll read those events, you'll find out that that's exactly what happened. Even before Moses ever went down the land of Egypt, God told Moses, I will harden his heart and he will not, Pharaoh will not let my people go. Well, now you know the story that several times that Pharaoh made some consent, said, yes, you can go, but then he would change his mind. Well, finally, God said, not because there was a contest between Pharaoh and Moses, but because God had accomplished his purpose, he said, one more plague will I bring upon Pharaoh, and he will let my people go. And that's exactly what happened. And then you come over to later on, the book of Joshua, and you start reading there about Israel going to the land of Canaan, and they came up against Jericho, and Rahab, the harlot, said, we have heard what your God did. The history and the record had gone on before them. God raised up Pharaoh. God brought Pharaoh down in the Red Sea, and all of this was to display his power and his wrath against this ungodly man. For this very reason have I raised up Pharaoh, that I might make my power, show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Oh, friend, had not God been pleased to have mercy upon us, he would have sovereignly and could have hardened us, just as he was pleased to show mercy toward us. Now, Paul was going to pursue this point a little bit farther, but I want you to note that it was by the sovereign will of God that he was pleased to have mercy on any. And it is by the sovereign will of God that he is pleased to harden. Now, verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Indeed, there is the very argument again that's put out. Well, if this is all by the will of God, how is it that God can be just in judging people for their sins? Well, I've already pointed out that people sin because they choose to sin. People sin because they want to sin. There's no one that's made to sin by God. God simply suffers and allows people to accomplish their own evil intents as long as it's within his will to accomplish, do that, see that end accomplished. You see that in the death of Christ. Acts, the second chapter, Peter said, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. Indeed, the same thing is true in the case of Joseph, when his brethren would sell him because of their animosity toward him, and even would have desired, first of all, to kill him. And yet, the whole thing was simply by the will of God to accomplish God's will in saving the family of Jacob when the famine came in the land. And Joseph knew that. Joseph told his brother that, when after his father died, he confronts his brother and he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so those evil intentions of those men, whether in the case of Joseph or in the death of Christ, the evil design of ungodly people was simply suffered and allowed by God that he might have his will accomplished. But all the while, God was in control. So Paul could say he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's not that God makes the people sin, but he suffers and allows that. And we'll see that. Now, who hath resisted his will? Indeed, people do resist the will of God. They do. In the seventh chapter of Acts, Stephen told the council there, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Indeed, there is a resistance in the natural person against the things of God. They hear admonitions, their conscience convicts them, and yet nonetheless they go on in their evil ways, resisting the Word of God and the counsel of God. But no one resists God's will successfully. You see, they don't resist the will of God. Why? Because he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven, among the heavens of earth, and none can stay his hand. The will of God is always accomplished, whether we understand it or agree with it, or cooperate with it or not, God's will certainly be accomplished in every detail of our lives. James talks about that, the book of James, the fifth chapter. So he says to us, you say that you're going to go into such and such town and buy and sell and tarry there for a while and come back. He said, you ought to say, if it's the will of God, we will do such and such and such and such. I'll tell you, God's will is always done in all things. We may not, again, understand it nor agree with it, but it certainly, most certainly, is to be done. Verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You see, The end result of resistance is simply replying against God, rebelling against the very word of God, the very will of God, the very voice of God. There are those who will say, I just don't believe that. I don't accept that. Well, it's not what I say. It's what God says. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Our Lord, talking about this somewhat matter over in the 10th chapter of Matthew, said something like this. What one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? If you think you're so smart, let's see if you can make yourself to be taller than what you are. Many times in my life that I wished I was a little bit taller. There have been a few times I wished I was. In fact, I wasn't. You know, but there have been a few times when I wished I was taller. Brother Roger, Brother Aaron, very tall. Imagine sometimes they wish they were a little bit shorter when they hit their head on something or other. There have been a few times when I wished I was a little bit bigger. Sometimes I wished I was, a lot of times, I wished I was a little bit smarter. Which one of us can add one day to your life? Which one of you can add one cubit to your statue? Well, shall the thing formed say unto him that formed thee, why hast thou made me thus? Now he comes to the very heart of the issue. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? Here is the very heart of the issue that we have to acknowledge and must acknowledge in the sovereignty of God. That God formed us, made us, decreed us to be vessels of honor, or he purposed to create vessels of dishonor. We could have been left and hardened by God in our sinful natures, and we could have been vessels unto dishonor. Now, questions asked, why does God allow and suffer vessels of dishonor? Why does God, what's the purpose of God in having them in the world then? If God has hardened them, if God has made them and prepared them to be vessels of dishonor, why does God have them in the world? Well, note in the case of Pharaoh, for this very reason have I raised thee up, that I might make my power to be known in thee. One reason. God allowed Hitler to come up in the world that God might display that he's but a mortal man. And God indeed cut him down. No matter how great and how powerful people may come, we come to understand, and even regardless of even how rich they are but mortal people. They're going to die someday. It's also for the reason of showing us all the contrast between those that God has mercy on and those that God does not have mercy on. Friend, unless you understand the sovereign grace of God and the sovereign will of God in this matter, you don't understand God's salvation, God's grace. You see, had not God moved upon us and chosen us in Christ, we would have all pursued sin, wickedness, and we would have delighted in it. We would have pursued it unto our own destruction. Hath not the potter power over the same lump of clay to make one vessel unto glory and another vessel unto dishonor? The only difference between you sitting in this congregation today and those who are in prison today for the most wicked crimes, the only difference is God's sovereign grace. It is by God's sovereign grace that we are brought by the Holy Spirit of God to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. And the reason why we would do that is because God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he has appointed us and prepared us that we should be the vessels unto his glory. Whereas those that are not chosen, they are vessels prepared of God to show forth his judgment and his wrath against sin. You don't believe God's a God of justice? You don't believe God is a God of holiness? You don't believe that God is a God that will punish sin? Then I simply point you to hell and show you the fires of hell. And that our Lord himself said, that's where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Where hell, a place prepared for the devil and all of his angels, and where all the wicked will be there for all eternity. That's a display of God's wrath and God's holiness and God's judgment against sin. And were it not for the sovereign grace of God, that's our be our eternal destiny. But what if God, verse 22, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, prepared for destruction, fitted for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His grace on the vessels of mercy which He hath afore prepared unto glory. When did that take place? Well, that took place before the foundation of the world. That took place before time ever began. Paul says in Ephesians, or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're bound to give thanks always unto God for you, brethren, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. From the beginning chosen you unto salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be heirs of eternal life, that we should be before Him holy and without blame. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us, who has saved us and called us the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world ever began. Given to you individually, prepared and ordained that you would be the recipient and the heir of that salvation. Paul says, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Take that verse to those who claim and think that the Jews are the elect of God. Take that verse and show them that the election is not to Jews, but it is to God's elect among the Jews and God's elect among the Gentiles. And that's what Paul is setting forth here. Just because a person is a Jew, just because a person is a descendant of Abraham, does not mean that he's one of God's elect. It is an election of God all the way back and all the way forward into eternity, or to the end of time. Were that election not true, God had been pleased to pass us by, to harden us and leave us in our sins, we would experience God's wrath and God's judgment. You may not understand it all. I don't. But the truth of the matter is, both are displayed. Both the sinner, the wicked, who die and go to hell, and the saints that die and go to heaven, both are trophies of God's power. Display of God's power. Sovereign power. The wicked man, Pharaoh, has no love for God. When Moses goes to him, he said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? He knows who the Lord is now. He knows. Nebuchadnezzar did not believe the message of Daniel. He lifted up his heart in pride, walked through the gardens there in Babylon and said, is this not money in Babylon which I have built? And the Word of God says that while the words were coming out of his mouth, God's Word and God's will concerning him was fulfilled. And he became like a wild animal and was driven out from the palace. The Bible says, until his mind came to him again, understanding. And he said, I understood. I was made to understand. Oh, I believe that that's a sovereign grace working of God, whereby that even this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile, not of the seed of Abraham, but he was made to understand that God lifts up, God puts down, God shows mercy, God has grace upon whom He will, and whom He will, He hardeneth. And he said, I understood that the Almighty God does according to His will in the armies of heaven, in the heavens of earth, and none can stay His hand and say, what dost thou? And you and I are objects of His mercy and His grace to His glory. And the wicked in hell are objects of His judgment to the praise of His glory and power. Oh, you're glad that Hitler's there. I assume and believe that he is there. You're glad that the Joseph Stalins are there. You're glad that the Genesis are there. You're glad that Cain is there. They indeed, you would say, deserve God's wrath and God's judgment. You're glad that there is such a hell for such wicked people. But I will tell you, it is for all that repent not. It is for all that are passed by in God's grace and mercy. It is for all that pursuing sin. They deserve as much as the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Judases. They deserve eternal wrath and judgment. And you and I likewise. We equally deserve God's wrath and God's mercy, God's judgment. But He was pleased to show forth His love and His compassion and His sovereign grace upon us because He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation.